This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
So as a church, we're reading through Joshua, and we started this week. For those of you who still want to jump into Bible school and through the Bible study, we just started with Bible study this week in the book of Joshua, and you're welcome to. For those of you who are not in small groups, but you see yourself as a member in the church, we'd love to give you those small books that we're working through. We have a few left, and you can do your own devotional study at home. It is really, really helpful just to patiently read through and study the book of Joshua in context. And last weekend at our church camp, I had a few encounters with God. I just love going to camp. Debbie, my friend, the pastor in Cape Town now, he laughed at me and he says, the camp is good for you. And I'm like, yeah, the camp is really good for me. I have my annual big meetings with God at Habonim and Hermanus. And on Saturday morning specifically, I was in the session, and even during the worship still, I was so aware of God's presence. And the Lord was ministering to me, and then Pastor Andres from Hermanus. He was ministering on peace, just about not just pursuing the peace of God, but pursuing the God of peace. And it was during his ministry and during the scriptures, very simple scriptures that he read from the book of John and Philippians, God really touched me deeply. And many of you you're welcome to listen to that sermon online from the Hermanus congregation. But during that, I was really listening. And at the end of the session, I was just so aware of God's presence. So I asked God, Lord, will you, just talking to God about moments where I miss God's peace. The moments in my life where I miss, where I become anxious or where I become frustrated, where I feel overwhelmed. And I was talking to God about those things and listing those moments to God. And it really comes, and I've been praying about this for a while, and it really comes to the moments where I feel that I'm insufficient, where I feel that I really don't have it all together. My wife, she's bright, and she has a real job, a real, real job. So she works hours in the hospital. I sometimes also work. I don't just drink coffee with members in church. We do a little bit more than that in the church, okay? We also drink coffee here. Get overwhelmed by pastoral needs. I get overwhelmed by just managing. I get overwhelmed by the events that we have to do. Get overwhelmed by what we're not accomplishing in Delft, what we're not accomplishing in Urban. Get overwhelmed by young pastors that we're training. We're planting churches constantly, so there are always people that I need to be trained. And I'm overwhelmed by the fact that I don't get to everyone. I don't get to everyone. I literally don't. And then I have, praise God, two easy children, two delightful children, and I'm a dad as well. And I have to drop them at school in the morning. I have to feed them. They don't always want to be fed, and they don't always want to go to school. They always want to play. They always want to play, and I also want to play with them, and I feel guilty about the fact that I don't always play with them. I feel guilty and frustrated when I see pictures of even our own church members on a Tuesday afternoon at 2 o'clock posting photos of them on their beach playing with their kids. And I'm like, yes, I would also like to do that. I would also like to do that for my kids' sake. And I mean, I also like the sun, but not too much. But for my kids' sake. And you feel as though you're a bad dad because I'm not playing with them enough. I get home just after 5. I have to bath them. I have to feed them. I do play in the swimming pool, but I have to always chase them out of the swimming pool because it's time to have supper now and do homework and then rush them to bed. So I'm overwhelmed without the fact that I have all these things that I ought to do, and I don't want to, and I feel I fail as a dad. Me and my wife, wow, we don't have too many date nights because we're working and we have kids. And I feel like a bad husband many times because I don't always treat my wife in the way in which I would want to treat my wife. And you know this as well. It's not as though me and my wife see, and I'm talking to you because I know that you have the same issues, except those two or three that just hang on the beach the whole day. But for the rest of us, my wife only sees me after I've emptied myself with my kid, my school, and the people in church. And then I get home. And I say, gaar. Ek is selfs gaar by die huis. I mean, Jan, kan jy glo? Selfs ek is gaar by die huis. And she's tired when she gets home because she works every second weekend, the whole weekend. So I'm overwhelmed by my incompetence, my insufficiency. So I'm saying to God, God, I feel, and then I'm just a Christian before I'm a pastor. So I'm like, God, I really want to spend hours in prayer. I don't have hours to spend in prayer. And something in me says, but that's more important than anything else. I'm like, okay, God, should I stop feeding my kids? Should I stop working? You know, should I stop looking at my swimming pool who needs chlorine every now and then? Should I stop looking at, what should I cut out from my day that I can spend hours in prayer? No, just stop sleeping. And I'm like, that's dumb. Sleep 6 hours a day. I can sleep four, maybe once or twice, but my kids also help me with those exercises, you know, even without me asking. And then I just pray for forgiveness and for strength for the next day. I'm overwhelmed by my own insufficiency, by the fact that I am not enough and I don't do enough. And I'm overburdened by all the people that I don't get to, my friends, my family, the members in church that I know are going through hell. So I do spend my time in prayer for them, but I physically don't have the hours to get to everyone. I don't have that. So I feel as though I am not enough, and I don't do enough. I want to say that I wonder, maybe at the moment you are that mom that doesn't have to do anything and all you do is hang on the beach with your kids. Probably that's not you. Probably you feel a little like me, that you miss the peace of God because you feel overwhelmed at all the things that you don't get to. And in reading Joshua 1 this week, I just smiled at that first line. It says, after the death of Moses, the Lord said to Joshua, 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 you're up. Take the baton. Fill Moses' shoes. Take these people into this promised land, cross the Jordan River in flood, go over, conquer all these giants, break down the massive walls, divide the land into the people. Those seven nations in the land of Canaan, I want you to root them all out. They're almighty, they're all powerful. You're just a bunch of people that haven't even lived one in one place at a time. You don't have any military strength. You don't have anything with you. I want you to conquer. Joshua, it's you. You should do it. And Joshua is freaked out. Completely. And we know this because four times in this chapter and the next one, he has to hear the words, Joshua, stop being afraid, be strong, be courageous. Joshua, stop being afraid, be strong, be courageous. Joshua, stop being afraid, be strong and courageous. And even the people sense that Joshua is out of his depth, because when they speak at the end of the chapter, they say, Joshua, I know that God is with you. Be strong, be courageous. Come on, man, come on, you can do it, you can do it. And Joshua had to be reminded, not just reminded, not just encouraged, but had to be urged to do what God has called him to do. Joshua is not a wimp. If you read, and those of you who read through the text this week, you'll know that Joshua was a commander. I mean, one of the nations that were conquered on the eastern side of the Jordan, Joshua was the man who was the commander of the army, who for a full day went out and conquered that nation. He was the commander running in front. He was not, and we know he's not a wimp. He's a man of faith that isn't intimidated by giants, because he's one of the two spies that says, what? These little giants, these little walls, come on, bring him on. My God is bigger. So he's not a fearful person. He's not a timid person. He's not a faint-hearted person. He is a strong-hearted commander who has seen battle strength for years. And Joshua is someone who knows God. I mean, even when Moses went out to work among the people, the Bible says Joshua just hung in the tent. And he was a man who just loved the presence of God. He knew God. He knew God. He was not afraid. He knew God. Joshua's a man who knew the word and the law. I mean, he was the one who constantly studied it in the tent. Even when Moses would give the history in the book of Deuteronomy, the Bible says that Moses was probably an old man. So at the end, it says that Joshua himself stood up and he repeated those words. He sang the instructions with Moses in a memorable way so that the people can know God. So Joshua wasn't a faint-hearted man. But what was the thing that freaked Joshua out? It's the fact that he takes the baton from the giant Moses. He looks at Moses and he goes like, oh, probably I can do something, but I can't do what Moses did. I mean, Moses, we complain that the water is bad, and Moses says, okay, here's a stick, poof, and the water's sweet. You know, he's a man that stands in front of Pharaoh, who calls himself God, the mightiest empire, and he says, Pharaoh, but God says, you think you're God? God says, game on. 10 plagues. 1, 2, 3. Powerful miracles. He's the man that led them to the Jordan River, after the Dead Sea, the Red Sea. And he walked up to the Red Sea, and the people are freaked out, and Moses says, Muni warini. I mean, that's what the people say. And he just goes, stick. Billions of liters, cubic liters, just out of the way. And people take a stroll, and then the other side, he just closes the water, and everyone drowns. He's the one that walked up to the mountain. There was fire, and there was smoke, and he survived. He came down from the presence of God. He's the man who beat a rock, and water gushed out. He's a man who just prayed, and manna fell from the heaven. He's a man that saw miracles. When the serpents killed people, he's like, I can help you. And he raises a staff out of bronze, and everyone sees it. He's a man that gave a moral code to Israel, that made Israel a nation with a law and with a God. He's a man that made a tent of meeting, and every time he walks to the tent of meeting, God descends and God meets with him in the face of everyone. He's a very powerful man. And Moses goes like, Joshua goes like, I'm not Moses. I can never do, I am insufficient, I'm not enough. I can't do what that man does. You know what's the irony in this whole story for me? It's when the Lord called Moses, Moses like, I can't praat. It's like, I can't do ni. When God called Moses, Moses like, I can never do that, God. I can never speak in front of people. I can never, ever confront Pharaoh. I mean, he was my half-brother in a sense. I grew up with him in the temple. I know that he's always better than me. I can never confront him. I can never go back. I'm a murderer. I'm a failure. I killed people. I killed a man. I cannot represent God. Everyone knows that I'm a sinner, that I'm a violent killer, that I'm a racist in a sense. It's like, I can never do that, God. I am aware, I'm overcome by my inefficiency and my incompetence. I cannot speak, and I am a failure as a person. I cannot do it. It's ironic. You see the same with Gideon? Gideon called and said, Gideon. So the Midianites have been enslaving you for a few generations now. It's enough. People are crying out, and I choose you. And Gideon's go like, V'ak. And he says, yeah, yay. Yes, you. And he says, but God, I am the weakest of the weak. I'm the smallest of the small. I am the most insignificant, the most incompetent person in all of Israel. And God says, you'll do. You'll do. I am with you. He says to Moses, Moses, go. I am with you. He says to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, I want you to stand up to those ungodly kings in this nation and tell them that the oppression of the poor and the immorality as a nation is enough. Tell them to stop it. And then Jeremiah says, oh, but God, I'm too young. I'm too inexperienced. I haven't qualified for anything in my life. And God says, enough, Jeremiah. I am with you. So what does God say to Joshua? The same thing. He says, I am with you. That's the only thing I'm saying to you. You know, at the camp, I complained to God and I said, God, I just feel as though I can't get my hands on everything that I know that I expect of myself. And I think it's just logic to expect of me. I don't think any of the things that I expect of myself is unrealistic. I think it's normal to expect this of myself as a father, as a husband, as a worshiper, as a pastor, as a friend, as a brother to my family and my brothers. I don't think I expect too much of myself in a sense, but the reality is I literally can't get to everything. And when I do get to stuff, I don't perform as well as I think I ought to perform. I think I fail many times, bluntly. I think I fail at what I do. I am not enough. And then I was complaining to God, not complaining like wimping. I'm just saying, God, this is how I feel. And the Lord stopped me clearly. as he did Joshua, as he did Moses, as he did Jeremiah, as he did Gideon, and I only afterwards reflected on that. And I just saw the Lord said to me, Ross, I know that you're insufficient. I know. I called you knowing that you're insufficient. I know that you're imperfect. I don't expect perfection from you. I don't. God just says, I'm with you. That's it. I've accepted you, and I'm with you. The amazing thing is, I told my friends the other day at a small group, if any of my members in church would sit in front of me, I would say the same. If you'd say, ah, kom jy by ons 18 en ek voel ek's a failure en doen genoeg hier, then I would say, I would label it as striving for perfection, you know, colored by our performance-driven society. And I would say, striving, performance, God's grace is sufficient for you. His strength is perfected in your weakness. I would say it to you. You know how refreshing it was that God said it to me? That I heard the Lord saying to me, I don't expect anything more of you. I know that you don't get to everything. I know that what you do isn't perfect. I am fully aware of it. But I'm with you. This is all God's saying. I'm with you. And this is what he said to Joshua. He said, Joshua, I'm with you, so therefore be strong. In your incompetence, in your insufficiency, in the fact that you don't make it at all, in all those things, just know that I am with you and I'm going with you. I'm not dropping you because you're not good enough, and I'm not punish you because you don't perform perfect. I have accepted. That is the gospel of Christ. That is the gospel of Christ. The gospel is that even though, and I don't always think, some people you must tell that what you're doing is wrong. I think if you've lived long enough, you are fully aware that you fail at least your own standards before you fail anyone else's standards. I think all of us grow up with the knowledge that in life, I fail. And the longer you live, the more you know that I fail the people around me. And I also fail my own standards. And if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, then you know that you fail God. I mean, you're just aware of the fact that you are a sinner. It literally means that you are insufficient, you are not enough, that you fail, that you're not good enough. If you would listen to one or two pep talks or TED talks, any one of those talks on the internet, they would encourage you to say that, that you should disregard the fact that you are good enough and that you are worthy enough and that you can do everything and that you just put your hand to it and everything like that. I'm going to say that the gospel says something else. The gospel assumes that we are insufficient. The gospel assumes that I'm a sinner, that I fall short. I fall short. I cannot measure up to any standard consistently. I cannot measure up to any standard consistently. It doesn't matter how low you make the standard, you cannot measure up to that standard because inherently we are fallible. We are not God, and God does not expect you to be God. And because we are fallible, God sent his son to take us to himself, to redeem us, to compensate for our sins and our punished by dying on the cross, to redeem us to himself. He accepts us knowing that we're fallible. He accepts you knowing that you're fallible, knowing that you're insufficient, that you're not enough. I want to say the second good thing. The first one is the salvation one. That we are always in a relationship with God and that God doesn't drop us because we're insufficient in our being. The second thing is actually one I understand still, because this is what I just felt a relief from God. It's the fact that our inefficiency does not disqualify us for God, nor does our sufficiency qualify us for service to God. And this is just what I want to drop with you today. And I want to speak to mothers, I want to speak to accountants, I want to speak to doctors, I want to speak to teachers, I want to speak to people that are normal people, selfs omas and opas, echenoote, husbands, wives. I want to speak this grace to you today. You know, God is the one who made me the hunk to Magriet. The husband, sorry, did I say something else? The husband to Magriet. God is the one who gave Nathan and Margaret to me. And he knows of everyone that I'm insufficient. I am not perfect. He knows it. And yet he entrusts this amazing wife and these amazing children to me. You entrust them to me. And even though I am like Joshua, like Moses, like Gideon, like Jeremiah, fully aware of my insufficiency, both in my being and in my actions, my inability to do everything that I should do well, although he's fully unaware of this, this is the word of grace that God just spoke to me on Saturday morning. He said, Ross, I know. I know that you're not perfect. I know that you're insufficient. I know you don't get to everything. You will never get to everything. I am fully aware that you will never get to everything. Even with the congregation, the churches in the area, this is my job. You have a different job. But God says, I know that you will not get to everything. But this is the grace I want to give to you. I am always with you. I am always with you. I will not drop you because you fail. But this is the promise that I make. As I was with Moses, who compensated for Moses' weakness. I mean, the Bible is so clear to show Moses' fallibility. The Bible articulates it, highlights it in a little bit in all the prophets' books and the New Testament as well. Moses is heralded as this great man of God. And so many of the miracles and signs, even the law, is attributed to Moses. Ironically, God attributes it to Moses, although God is the one who did all those signs and all those miracles. Because God binds himself to Moses in spite and maybe because of his fallibility. He doesn't send him to do a job. God doesn't send you to do a job. God simply invites me to participate with what he's doing, as with Moses, as with Joshua. Joshua, God is the one who says, I'm going to go into the promised land just looking for someone who will go with me. That's it. Looking for a representative who will go with me because I'm about to bring my kingdom. I want to say that God says the same to you as a mother, as a father, as a husband, as a spouse, as a teacher, as a whatever you are. God simply invites you to go with him. And God's promise is this, I'll be with you. I'm going to walk with you. And then he says specifically, as I was with Moses. And Joshua knew what that meant because that's all Joshua wanted to hear. Joshua just wanted to hear, God, am I going to do this by myself? Because then I will tell you that I will fail because I know myself. I will not be able, I am a great warrior, but God, those people are too big, and God, these people are too difficult that I'm supposed to lead. And God, the Jordan River is too much for the small kids. And God, the cities are too wide, and God, my people are greedy. I know what's going to happen at Ai. I know what's going to happen. These people are going to go and throw themselves at the idols and the gold and silver and stuff. They're just going to grab whatever they take. God, I'm aware of me and my people's fallibility. All he wanted to hear was, I'm going with you. And this is what he banked on God's compensation grace. What Paul said, I trusted God for a few things. There was something too big for me that I couldn't handle, but God said to me three times, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is perfected, especially in your weakness. There where you cannot do something, watch me come through for you. And this was the beautiful thing that Joshua experienced. He experienced that line when he walks up to the Jordan River and he goes like, I cannot, God, as you were with Moses, so now be with me. I'm going to attempt something impossible, something that you asked me to do. I cannot do this. Will you compensate for me? And then he does that. And he does it again at Jericho. And he does it again at Ai. And he does it again in every single other nations. Did Joshua also fail God? Joshua also failed God. Did God drop Joshua? No. But straight throughout the book, we see this one thing. That Joshua is called to do something, but God does not let him do it by himself. God just says, where you're weak, I will compensate. Watch me fall out. You know how relieved I am as a husband and as a father before anything else? I'm so relieved to hear that. You see, I am aware, and my kids and my wife is aware of my imperfection as a man, as a father. I miss stuff. I miss stuff. I blow it. I get frustrated. I get angry. I miss stuff. I'm not constant. I'm not perfect. But it's so amazing that as God was with Joshua, so he is with me. That God compensates because he's the one who entrusted these children to me. He's the one who trusts his wife to me in this church and the congregations in the area. He's the one who compensates. And where I fail, I see him come through and do what he called me to do. Do what he called me to do because he's with me. It's compensation grace. want to say to you today, whatever you face, wherever you feel that you maybe consistently or maybe just once in a while miss it, do not drop yourself or stone yourself or write yourself off, because God does not. The gospel assumes that you're inconsistent and that you're insufficient. The gospel assumes that what you do is not sufficient and who you are is not sufficient. It assumes that. That's why Christ had to come to redeem us to himself, so that God can bind us to himself. The gospel assumes that you're not perfect. Don't write yourself off because you don't get to everything. Don't strive yourself to death because you want to get to everything. Do what you can and trust God to do the rest. Do what you can. It sounds like a pep talk, but I just want to give the gospel to you. The Lord is with you. Where you fail, his grace is sufficient. Watch him come through. Parents, watch God come through for your children for his sake, because he entrusts you something precious, something eternal to you. Husbands, same with your wife. Same with you guys who do great, valiant stuff in your work. I just want to drop you with this long last scripture. And I put it up because there's everything wrong with that picture. And then I put the, it's ironic, then I put the text wrong up there as well. The spiky snogs. There's everything wrong with that picture. And I put it up there specifically because of the imperfection. If you see, watch it closely, you'll see all the imperfections in the photo. It's just wrong. But the scripture is supposed to read there, and this is very ironic. It's supposed to read that God gives grace to the humble. God gives grace to the humble. We know the text well. It says God opposes the pride. God opposes those who assume that they can do everything themselves. God is against those. In fact, the word opposes there, literally, God goes to war. God sets an ambush. God goes to war. God battles those who assume that they can do everything themselves, the proud. But he extends grace. He gives help to those that acknowledge that they have a need, for those who are humble. I want you to take a moment. We're going to have communion now. And I want to ask the ushers as I pray just to hand out the communion. But I want you to take a moment and just evaluate yourself. Can you identify with me? Don't put up your hands. Can you identify with me when I say, I just feel wholly insufficient for many of the things I'm called to do? I don't get to everything. I feel incompetent in many ways. I'm aware of my fallibility, my imperfection. I'm thoroughly aware of that. The longer I live, the more I'm aware of that. And then this invitation is so beautiful to me, that God opposes those who think they can do everything themselves, but he does give grace to the humble. And God is the one who qualifies us and calls us for service, not because we are good, but because he is good. Not because we're competent, but because he's competent. So, Father, we thank you, God, for Joshua's example, God. We thank you for a man who acknowledges, God, that he cannot do what other people does. He's not as good as other people, God. He cannot do what Moses did, God. He's intimidated by the task in front of him. He's intimidated by his insufficiency, by his imperfections, by his incompetence. And we thank you, God, for the gracious invitation that you gave to Joshua. The invitation of partnership, God. The invitation of covenant with a competent, sufficient God. A God who is all-sufficient, the all-sufficient one, the all-competent one, the almighty one. And I thank you, God, that for me personally and for every member in this audience today, that you are the God who invites us to participate with you in this. But you're the God who invites us into partnership. And this morning, Lord, as we hold the emblems of the cross of Jesus Christ, the covenant of Christ, as a reminder in our hands, we thank you, God, that once and for all, you dealt with our insufficiency of being and our insufficiency of doing. The fact that we are sinful and that we mess up, that we cannot obey you, and we cannot do everything ourselves perfectly, God. So this morning we thank you, Lord, for holding the cup of forgiveness and the bread of sufficiency together, God. We thank you for this gift.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.